All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let us remain standing as we turn in our red hymnal to hymn number 642, Be Thou My Vision. We come before you this morning thankful for your enabling us to be here together today as we worship before you. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable our worship in our hearts and in minds. We pray your Spirit would come and bless our assembly this morning, that all that we do should be for your glory and honor and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Let's turn in our red hymnals again to hymn number 461, Not What My Hands Have Done. Thy work of
my spirit free. Thy grace alone, O God, can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. I bless the Christ of God, I rest on love divine. With unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. His cross dispels each doubt I bear in his tomb. Each thought of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of gloom, I praise the God of grace. I trust his truth and might. He calls me his, I call him mine. My God, my joy, my light. 'Tis he who saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because he loveth me. I live because he lives.
All right. Please turn to hymn 521. My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. His way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. In righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come here in this place today, we Pray, O Lord God, that you would be with us as we're gathered here together in your name. Lord, we just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit into our midst so that we would worship you and glorify you and adore you, Lord God. Lord, we do pray for this gathering this morning. We pray that you would bless our time together. We ask that you would be with us throughout the whole of our service this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Morning, saints. Today's scripture is Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Thank you, Brother Darrell. Let's turn to hymn number 4, "Nearer My God to Thee," in the blue hymnal.
553.
This what?
553.
Oh, 553. I'm sorry. I was looking at my hymn number 4. 553 in the blue hymnal. I'm sorry.
Sin.
sky. Sun, moon, and stars for God, upward I fly. Still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee.
I want to welcome everyone here this morning. I think I forgot to do that at the beginning, especially our visitors. I see we have some visitors. We want to welcome you and pray that you enjoy the service with us this morning. And we'd have a register on the table in the hallway if you would like to write down that register there and let us know that you were here as a visitor. We'd like to be able to communicate with you if you desire that. Our pastor, Greg, is on vacation right now, which is why you see me up here rather than him. And so we're delighted that all of you could be here today. We celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday here at Dayspring. If you're a visitor, you're welcome to join us in partaking of the Lord's Supper. We only ask the following of you: one, that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and not on anything that you've done, any work that you've performed. Two, that you're a baptized believer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we leave the mode of your baptism up to you and to your own conscience. And three, that you're not under discipline from your local church. Other than that, we invite everyone to partake with us. We haven't even got that far yet, have we?
Okay. Can everybody hear me now? All right. Are we supposed to come to the Lord's table with mirth? I don't know. I would think so. We should be rejoicing, right? Our scripture reading this morning before the communion comes to us from 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey God when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Brothers and sisters, as we come to the Lord's table, I received from the Lord's what I also delivered unto you, that our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same manner also after supper the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the Lord's cup, you proclaim his name until he comes again. Brothers and sisters, I want to make a short comment about the meaning of the communion. As we come to this table, we remember that he who had no sin suffered in the place of those who, like us, have no righteousness. His death was not for his own sin, but for ours. He became our substitute and suffered and died and rose again that we might be reconciled to God. And as a result of that reconciliation, have fellowship with God. Because of Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection, we who are in Christ, who are believers in him, are counted by God as having a righteousness like his. And as a result, we find the same acceptance before God as he has. And that is what we celebrate every week at this time. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time and for this purpose that you've given us, this communion meal, and we just ask that you would bless it to our bodies in the name of Jesus. Let's turn to hymn number 5 in our red hymnals, Take My Life and Let It Be. Did I do that again? I missed it again. Hymn number 5. 585, yep. Next time I'll pay more attention to my notes, I guess. 585. Thank you, brothers, for correcting me. We can have fun when the pastor's away, can't we? Take my life and let it be.
Take my life and let it be. Evidence, Lord, to thee. Take my palm
and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart and is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee.
Amen.
So now let's turn in our red hymnals to
page 821. I think I got that right. And read Psalm 100. And stand up here. Shout to the, for joy to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs.
Know that the Lord is God.
It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise.
Give thanks to him and praise his name.
For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever.
His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Thank you. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we come before you this morning with thankful hearts, praying that you will bless our time together, that you've given us this opportunity to be here gathered before you, Lord God. We do lift up before you, Lord, the many needs that we have and the things that we are enduring. Lord, first we pray for Greg and Sandra. They are on their vacation. We pray that you would bless their time together and give them a relaxing time in the Smoky Mountains, Lord, and enable them to relax and to revitalize their bodies, Lord. We pray for Abigail and Rebecca, that safety for their trip, that they would be relaxing and refreshing also, Lord, to them. Lord, we raise up our beloved Serta family. Lord, we pray for the COVID that is so striking their family. Our brother Eleazar, who's on a ventilator this morning, we just pray for him. We pray for his life. Lord, we pray that you would restore him to health. We pray for our sister Ellen, who is also tested positive for the COVID, and for her foot that she has injured. Lord, we just pray that you would watch over her as well. And we pray also that you would be with Jessica and her unborn baby, and that our brother Elias, Lord, we just ask you would just give your Holy Spirit to hover over this family, and that you would deliver them from these infirmities and these illnesses and these dangers that they're facing, Lord God. We pray for our Marquecho family, Lord. We pray for the whole family. We pray for Jonathan and the COVID, and for Leslie and for her baby, Lord. We just ask that you watch over them. We thank you for our brother Norman and for his 90th birthday, Lord. We pray and thanks for him and that he has been able to celebrate his birthday. We pray, Lord, for our Dayspring family, for wellness, for blessings, for answered prayers, Lord God. We just pray that you would watch over all of us with all of our many situations in which we're in. Lord, we pray for our brother Bill as he preaches to us this morning. May he be filled with your Holy Spirit. May be he given to speak to us those things, those glorious things of you, O Lord, that we might worship together and rejoice in you, O Lord. We pray for our nation, Lord God. We pray for our state, for our leaders, for recovery from this disastrous illness, Lord, that has so plagued our land and our world. Lord, we just pray that you would bring an end to it. And Lord, we are so apprehensive over the state of the world now and the nations that appear to be preparing for war, Lord, and just pray that you would give peace to the world. We know these are unsettling times, Lord God, and we just ask your blessing be upon your people. Pray for our political leaders, for President Biden and for those who are advising him, and for all of our congressmen, for our governor, Lord. We just ask that you would be with them. Lord, we pray for our worship this morning. We pray that it would be acceptable in your sight. And we pray for a revival, Lord. We just pray that you would be with our nation and with our state and with our homes and our own hearts, that we should be filled with the hope and the peace that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can provide, Lord God. We pray that you would bring again a great revival to our nation, and so that we might rejoice in you, Lord, and in your Son, Jesus, and in your Holy Spirit. And we all ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, please. And I believe it's time for Brother Billy to come forward, isn't it? Come and preach to us, brother.
Into his hands. Very appropriate that my dear brother prayed for revival in this nation, because that's a text that we're looking at today. If you would, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. And our text is verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I'm going to start off by asking you something. How often do you notice the little things that you encounter in the course of everyday life? For me, this happens quite a lot. One of the disadvantages of being a trained observer is that it is difficult to not observe. Spent several years as a police officer and 30 years as a soldier conducting reconnaissance. I'm trained to observe. So I notice little things all the time. One of the key tenets of conducting reconnaissance is to observe and report. So I typically don't just observe. I comment, much to the amusement of my family. Very often, sometimes, have some snide remarks about the state of life around me based on my observations of others. So much to the point that my kids have poked fun at me about how they're going to start recording some of my quips and commentaries and post them on YouTube channel that they want to start, entitled Ragin' Dad. Sometimes I just can't help myself. I see things, and naturally, I need to comment inside the safety of the car I'm driving. I mean, really, if you're going to post all kinds of ridiculous nonsense on the back of your vehicle, you're enticing the sarcasm gene that is so prevalent in me. And if you're going to put it out there, well, then you deserve to be called a duck-billed platypus. Now, you're probably thinking, I know Ben is already at this point, he's like, where in the world is this going? We just read about being salt and light, and this is how we're starting? Well, I'll tell you, it was during a drive around Austin several years ago that I saw a bumper sticker that just really irritated me. And it caused me to go through quite a bit of reflection and led me into study of Scripture. And through that study, the Holy Spirit started opening my eyes to the truth in today's passage. It's a bumper sticker that I'm sure you've all seen, and maybe it has struck you as well. It has only one word as its message: coexist. And the word is spelled using symbology. The crescent moon of Islam, the peace sign, a gender equality symbol, the Star of David, which represents Judaism, the eye represents paganism, a yin-yang representing Taoism, and the cross representing Christianity. Coexist. I tell you, the first time I saw that, I could feel my blood pressure rising. I know the message that's intended. We're all equal. Your religion or philosophy is no more valid than any other. We just need to live and let live. In the immortal words of Rodney King, can't we all just get along? And I thought to myself, no, we aren't all equal. There's right and there's wrong. There's truth and there's falsehood. There's only one way to salvation, and that is through the blood of Christ. There are condemned sinners, and there are the redeemed. And that's when the Holy Spirit started working on me. See, the problem wasn't that I was wrong. The problem was my attitude. What I was thinking was correct, but my attitude was twisting me from being the ambassador for my king that I'm supposed to be to being the judge that is not what I'm called to be. I remembered the parable of the wheat and the tares and how they grew in the same field and were harvested at the same time but were separated by the reapers. Well, guess what? We're not the reapers. That's the realization that came to my mind when I read this passage. This passage comes from our Lord's first recorded sermon and is known as the Similitudes because it's drawing similarities for us. He uses examples of salt and light to illustrate how a believer is to manifest his or her presence in the world. Now, I have three objectives for our time today. First, I want us to see why salt and light are such powerful illustrations and how Christians are to of how we as Christians are to be in the world. Second, we need to know just how to do this. How am I salt and light? And finally, we need to understand the implications for us. Why is being salt and light important? The salt is a fairly common item in our world today. In our society, it's easy to obtain. You can get it at any grocery store or convenience store. If you get takeout food and they give you the package of plasticware, there's often a little packet of salt and pepper, and mostly we just throw that away without even thinking about it. And there are many types of salt readily available to us. There are exotic salts, seasoned salts, sea salts, and just plain iodized table salts. And there may be some of us who've been told by doctors that we need to try to avoid salt in our diets. And personally, I love it. If a doctor told me I needed to cut it from my diet, I'd have a hard time, and my response would probably be, well, I have to die of something, so pass the salt. We don't really concern ourselves with the importance of salt, so we might not grasp the implications of our Lord's message for us to be salt in the world. In order for us to understand, I want to give you a little background on how important salt was in the ancient world. And you might realize how important it still is in the world today. Salt is a valuable but somewhat invisible commodity in our world today. But it was not so in the time of our Lord. And even all the way up into the 19th century, throughout history, wars have been fought over salt or lost because of the lack of it. During the Revolutionary War, Benjamin Franklin made a deal with Bermuda to supply salt to the American forces. In 1783, after the Revolutionary War, salt works were set up along the Atlantic coast. There was the Salt War of 1482 to 1484, involving the Duke of Ferrara, salt mining, and the papal forces of Sixtus IV. Now, there's not going to be a quiz on this part, so if you're taking notes for history class, don't worry about it. There was a salt war of 1540 involving the people of Perugia, a new salt tax, and more papal forces. Apparently, the Vatican is really keen on salt. Then in Texas, the San Elizario Salt War, or known as the Salerno Revolt for the El Paso Salt War, an example of an extended, complex range war that revolved around the ownership and control of immense salt lakes at the base of the Guadalupe Mountains. This is out in West Texas. Salt is a vital part of life because it has so many uses. So what are they, other than seasoning food? Well, that's one of them. It's one of the most obvious to us. We commonly use it for that in our normal lives. It adds flavor to our food and helps us enjoy it even more. More essentially, though, in the times before refrigeration, salt was a preservative. Food was preserved with salt to keep it fresh for long journeys or for storage. It helped reduce the dependency on foods that are only available seasonally. You could preserve food to have throughout the year. Salt is also used medically, both internally and externally. It is an antiseptic. It was used to sterilize wounds, hence the term rubbing salt in a wound. Doesn't mean it's pleasant, but it works. Saline IVs are used to temporarily replace large amounts of blood and thus often save the lives of trauma victims. It's also used as a carrier unit for injected medications. And finally, salt was so valuable that it was used as currency. You might be thinking, it had that kind of value? Well, I get that it had many uses, but it's common. How is it that valuable? Well, prior to industrialization, it was extremely expensive and labor-intensive to harvest salt in the mass quantities necessary for food preservation and seasoning. This made salt extremely valuable. Now, being so valuable, soldiers in the Roman army were sometimes paid with salt instead of money. Their monthly allowance was called salarium, sal being the Latin word for salt, and this root, Latin root later became recognized in the French word salaire, and it eventually made it into the English language where it was called salary. You might have heard the phrase earn your salt, or that someone was not worth their salt. That's where this originated. Moving from salt to light, I think we in our time have a somewhat devalued the importance of light, especially since it's so available to us with the flick of a switch, unless ERCOT is having grid management issues again. We're surrounded with artificial light constantly, and in many places the night is just as bright as the day. You look at a satellite image of the dark side of the earth, and you can see profiles of nations and continents that you can in such detail that you can identify the cities and population centers because they're so brilliantly lit. Paris is called the City of Light. New York is called the City That Never Sleeps because of its nightlife. But these are just nicknames. You might think that these have to be some of the brightest places on earth. Well, according to global studies, they're not in the top 10. Just briefly, it starts, the number 10 brightest place is Tangier, Morocco. There's not a single city in the United States in the top 10. There's a few in Russia, though. And the brightest place on the planet, according to this study, is St. Petersburg, Russia. This same analysis, because I'm not going to list all of the cities, it's not valuable. The same analysis estimates that 80% of the people on Earth have lost their view of the natural night sky because of the overpowering glow of artificial light. That view of the night sky is just about the only thing I miss from my time in Afghanistan. I've relayed to many of you the utter glory of God on display in the night sky there when somebody's not shooting at you. Being able to see so many stars and the bands of the Milky Way with the naked eye, and then just enhancing it through night vision goggles, that even in green it's impressive, and you cannot help but be called back to the heavens declare the glory of God. When you see it, it's just breathtaking. Having conducted missions at night many times prior to having GPS, lit areas are landmarks that help you navigate at night. They provide reference marks and help guide you to a destination, and we'll have more on this in a bit. So that's a lot of background. All of this, let's take a look at our text again and see what the Lord is telling us. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Stop there. Let me reread that with the emphasis that it's supposed to have. Notice how our Lord said this. You are the salt of the earth. You're not salt of the earth. You are the salt. There is no salt without you. There's no other salt. You're it. Continue on with verse 13. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What is this saying? Is this saying that we can lose our salvation? Absolutely not. Put that out of your mind. That is not what happens. Again, we have to understand salt to get the meaning. We have to understand salt in context of history to get exactly what our Lord is saying here. Salt in those days and in that area was not as pure as it is now. It's chemically refined now. It was mined or collected from deposits or from evaporated seawater. There were other elements contained in the salt and that deteriorated its effectiveness. In the area our Lord was in, there was a quantity of gypsum that could be contained in the salt. There was also existence of common dirt and dust that would work itself from environmental exposure over time into the salt and further contaminate it. That's why they would have to wash their salt periodically to remove some of those contaminants. Eventually, though, it became too contaminated, so you know what they'd do? They'd throw it out, usually on pathways or roadways, so it might at least keep the weeds from growing up in it, being cast out and trampled under the foot of men. So, we are the salt. What are we intended to be as salt? Are we to provide flavor to the world by our presence? Not if you're around me. I think there's an element to that, but unfortunately, I think the church is too focused on that aspect. We want to add flavor. We want to entertain. We want people to feel welcome. That's not our calling. Because of Christians in the world, the Lord gives common grace to it. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And while true, we can get caught up in that pleasant aspect of being salt. But we're to be more than just a nice addition to enhance life. Are we to be a preservative? I think that's a significant part of our role. God's judgment in the world is restrained because of the presence of believers. And his blessings fall on the earth because of the believers. Remember when angels came and met Abraham on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah? And he pled with them because they told him, "We are going there to destroy the cities." He pled with them to spare the cities for the sake of believers. He kept decreasing the number when the angel said, "Yes, for the sake of 50, we will spare the city." He kept decreasing the number of the faithful to be found because he knew the cities. And the Lord eventually said that for the sake of 10 believers, he would spare the cities. They didn't even have 10, and they were destroyed. That is how, though, believers are a preservative in the world. In Greg's excellent series in Exodus, we see how God limited his judgment of plagues to the Egyptian areas only, not the land of Goshen where the Israelites lived. Look what happens in the book of Revelation when the church is no longer in the world. Literally, all hell breaks loose. And God's judgment comes down unrestrained. Beloved, we are certainly a preservative, but why? So we can be the next usage of salt. We are to be an antiseptic, or like the saline IV, We are to be a carrier means for the cure. We are to have a cleansing aspect for sin. And when we go out into the world to speak out against sin, it is to sting. Through that sting of conviction of sin, the Holy Spirit begins the work of the healing process that leads to salvation. Our mere presence, if we have a faithful witness, should inhibit the sinful conduct of others. Now, I remember a time when I was walking out of a headquarters building with my commander and another officer. This officer, the three of us had been together for a long time. We were good friends. But this other officer was beginning to detail his sexual exploits of the previous night when he stopped and said, "Bill, you don't want to hear this. You probably should go back to your office and just read your Bible." And I said, "You know what? I will. And I'll pray for you." And I pivoted and I walked back to my office and I did just that. And on the way, a thought struck me. I just endured some persecution. I got excluded by my friends because they know me well enough that I don't want to hear that. And I wasn't upset. I smiled. I was thankful that that was the witness that I had with those two friends. And I will tell you, I don't have enough of that in my life. Do you? Do you have enough of that in your life? What kind of witness do we have? Are we becoming like the salt that is too contaminated by the world to the point where we aren't useful except to be cast out and trodden under, just thrown out in the road, keep the weeds from growing up? Do we bathe in the Word of God to cleanse and purify our lives so we remain salty? Think about that. Now let's talk about light. Verse 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. You see, the same thing that we saw in verse 13. You are not a light. You're the light. There's no light in the world without believers in it. Jesus continues, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." You ever tried to navigate at night? I had to do it a lot, especially when I was either a cadet or a young officer. Instructors would set up a night land navigation course that you couldn't hope to find your way out of. It was a badge of honor to see how many cadets they got lost. Set it up where you have a start point and give you a set of points that you have to find using just a map and a compass and a pace count. How many meters do you go with each step? And you have to count those. They taught us to look at the contour lines of a map that, a straight line distance on a map isn't just a straight line because there's a gully in the middle and then it's real steep on the other end and you have to think about how many steps is it going to take me to get up that. Through that, you start to learn how to visualize the terrain through painful lessons. Once they were satisfied that we wouldn't get hopelessly lost, they'd have us conduct night patrols to an objective where they'd have us complete a tactical mission. And often these patrols would be through tough, wooded terrain that removed even the most ambient sources of light. And initially, we'd be groping around in the dark, tripping and falling, forgetting our pace count, and on the very brink of being hopelessly lost. And then the training would start kicking in, and we'd use the terrain association and start getting back on track. But you know what was really helpful? You'd get to the edge of the trees, you'd see a light in the distance. It would be a town or a factory or just a building of some kind, and it would help us find our location, and we could reorient ourselves figure out where we were really at and what we needed to do to get to where we were going. Beloved, we are the source of the light. The world is the patrol, groping, lost, hopelessly in the darkness. And we're here to be the reference point for them, to help them get on course. If nothing else, they should be drawn to us. They should be able to think, I'm lost in this dark world, but I see a light over there. Maybe I can go over there and get some help. Or they're like roaches and they run from the light. Our Lord goes on, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Then there's this command that he gives us. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our light is not to be hidden. It has no use if it is. It is to stand out. It is to be distinct. It is to be striking in the darkness. Later part of my career, I commanded a special operations team that did a lot of missions where we weren't in uniform. We were in plain clothes so we could move undetected through crowds and perform our highly sensitive work. I think that there are a large number of Christians who think that their mission in life is to sneak around in the world undetected and perhaps pick off a straggling sinner here and there. And to do this, they need to look just like everyone else. Wrong. Look at what our Lord says in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I've wanted to say this next sentence for a long time. There is no call for a covert Christian. None. We are to be brilliant lights in the midst of the darkness. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind about what we are and who we belong to. And you might be thinking, okay, I get it. How am I supposed to do this, though? I'm not a preacher like me. I don't do well talking to people. I'm an introvert. Sounds like a lot of excuses. And as my son Grant likes to say, excuses are nails in the house of failure. He got that from a football coach. Moses didn't want to return to Egypt to confront Pharaoh. He doubted his ability to speak persuasively, even though God had just told him he would be giving him the words. Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to go to Nineveh to preach to the Assyrians. He tried to make himself unavailable to God by getting out of town so God would say, well, I didn't realize he was going out of town. I'll pick Ben. Ben will go. Now, God gave him 3 days of deluxe accommodations on a Mediterranean cruise inside a fish to get his mind right and obey God's commands to be the light to people of Nineveh. However, Jesus isn't saying that every Christian needs to be standing out on a downtown street corner preaching the gospel. He's already given us the instructions on how to be salt and light in the world. He did? Where? Well, look back a few verses. Go back to verse 3 that our brother Daryl read for us this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we talked about that text a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school, so I'm not going to go into the details of what all that means again. But this right here is how we are salt and light. As we talked a couple of weeks ago, these attitudes are only possible in a heart changed by the Holy Spirit. We realize that we are poor in spirit when we understand the weight of our sin. We see that we cannot hope to be reconciled to God through our own works. We are hopelessly lost in the darkness, and this causes us to mourn over our condition. But then he confronts us with the word that he's paid the penalty for our sin if we only trust him. Through this, we're not proud, but instead we're meek. It's not our own self-righteousness that has reconciled us to God, but the imputed righteousness of Christ. We have nothing to boast about. His righteousness is so precious to us that we hunger and thirst for it. Because we understand his mercy shown to us, we in turn are merciful to others. We've been forgiven much, and therefore we are forgiving of much. Our hearts are changed by the Holy Spirit, and we are pure. Because we are changed, we can be peacemakers. Help others recognize their need for reconciliation to God. And by this, we will either be loved by those who come to faith, or we will be hated and persecuted by a world that hates the truth. We are salt and light in this way because it is exactly opposite of the world's standards. We stand out when we live a life like this. This is part of our witness. Now, my next question to you. Have you ever considered what diplomatic service entails? A nation has embassies all over the world, and ambassadors are appointed to those embassies. These embassies and ambassadors represent their nation to other nations and act as a point where diplomatic relations are conducted. Some embassies are posted in rich and powerful nations, and others are posted in remote, poor locations. It is a place of outreach where treaties can begin, where peace can be made between nations. Well, I submit to you, beloved, that the church is God's embassy to a dark world. And for better or for worse, each one of us are ambassadors. We are to call out that our King is coming to judge the world, and his wrath will be terrible and eternal. But there is an offer of peace through which wretched sinners can be reconciled to him. There's no price for this peace. He's paid it all for those who surrender to him by repenting of the sin that condemns them and trusting in his work alone on their behalf. And that is a crucial detail. The only path to peace with God is through surrender to him. You come to him begging for mercy, and you get it, and you drop it, your past life behind you, and you move forward. You don't go back to it. You don't want to go back to it. You'll find yourself sliding back to it, but he has forgiven it all. But it's only through surrender to him. There's no negotiation. There's no concession by God in respect to reconciliation with sinners. There's no middle ground. We like to equivocate. We like to strike a deal. I'll do this if you do that. There's none of that with God. It's total, unconditional surrender by sinners. And we must take this message to him. He's commanded it. To not do this is dereliction of duty to our King. I had not initially intended to give this next example, but I was going through my final preparations. This came to mind, and I think it makes the point regarding duty and responsibility that we have. Again, during my military career, I was gone quite a bit. 3 long deployments over 1 year each, and numerous other short trips. I counted them all up once and realized that I'd been gone from my family for 6.5 years and been in 23 different countries. Many of you have no concept what a deployment is like. And I'm thankful for that. My first tour in Afghanistan, I wasn't really initially doing what my team and I had been sent there to do. When we arrived in country, my team was immediately broken up, and we were used as replacements for vacancies all over the country. I went to a forward operating base, and it's called a FOB, and was filling a staff role in operations. Jackson and I had traded emails over that a couple of times, and I told him I was just not happy. It's not what I came here to do. I came to be out on the forward edge, and I'm sitting here being a staff officer. I could do this from the States. And he told me that all of the roles are important, even if it was what I wanted. And so I should be satisfied and trust that the Lord put me where he needed me. When you're in a role like that, you get the, for me it was distasteful. You get the nickname of a fobbit. It is somebody who never leaves the fob. They go there and they dwell there. They're fobbits. About a week after Jackson and I had our last conversation, my job changed. And I had been, I was like, you know what, you're right. Thank you for bringing me that word. And then the radio clicked like a week later, said, get Phillips on a plane, get him out here. Okay, am I getting to go outside just as a prize for doing a good job? No. No, I flew out to where I was going. The sector commander met me, said, congratulations, you're taking over 4th Kandak team. You move out in 8 hours. I'm glad I packed everything. And 9 hours later, I was in a really big fight. I was outside the wire, which is what I wanted. It meant I was in a position to get face-to-face with the enemy. You know, sometimes when you do that, you go out on a patrol with the sole intent is just to draw enemy fire. We'd be told, move out and draw fire. Just go that direction. You're like, wow, really? I mean, why would somebody be told to do that? It's because you're trying to identify enemy positions. You entice them to battle. And sometimes you get to be the bait. But you do that so you can fulfill the overall objective. Eventually, when you're deployed, your time comes to an end, you go home. You know, you may not have ever been on a military deployment, but I would submit to all of you that you are deployed nonetheless. We're not at home here. We are here to serve our King until he calls us home. We are operating in enemy territory, proclaiming the message of our King to those who are at enmity with him. We're to tell him that his coming judgment that will send them to eternal destruction if they do not repent of their sin. To bring this message to him, you can't be a phobbit. You have to get outside the relative safety of the base and get engaged with people. An ambassador that does not engage with the people in the host nation is a poor ambassador. As I said before, there is no call to be a covert Christian. But we do coexist with the world. We are not of the world, but we are in it. We cannot allow ourselves to lose our saltiness with the contaminants of the worldly attitudes and behaviors. We mustn't hide the light within us for fear of being ridiculed or persecuted. If we do this, no one can take advantage of the light and use us to navigate from the dangerous darkness to a point of refuge. And may God work in us to give us the courage to live boldly for him and carry his message into the darkness by demonstrating a life changed by his Spirit. Now move out and stay salty. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word that came to us through your Son. We thank you for your mercy that sent him to pay the penalty for us. Lord, grant us the courage to live boldly for you, to be salt and to be light in this wretched world that so desperately needs your salvation. Help us to bear the pain of persecution and recognize it as a badge of honor, for it is not for us, but it is for you. And if they punished and beat and killed our Savior, can we expect less? May it never be. Go with us now and help us to carry your message into this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.